Hello, and welcome to the teaching ministry of Faith Word Fellowship, where faith in the Word leads to a more intimate fellowship with God. We're excited to bring you this teaching of Mark Roberson, pastor of Faith Word Fellowship, where we're building people of vision, people of valor, and people of victory. Now let's join Pastor Mark as he delivers this week's teaching.
Well, Heavenly Father, according to your word, this moment that you've given us, it is a privilege. It's always a privilege to gather around your word. It's always a privilege to yield to the Spirit of God. It's always a privilege when we connect like this, whether we're physically or virtually, because you said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. We know that because of that, we have a corporate anointing of our gathering, but then we also have a corporate force behind our agreement, our prayer agreement, our presence agreement, and as we position ourselves in agreement to receive from you. Tonight, Lord, will you open our hearts to capture more revelation concerning this particular subject that you have been having me to teach us and share. Father, give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. Give us eyes to see what the Spirit of God is doing in our lives. Father, will you help us to have better focus on the things of God, the things of the Spirit? Father, strengthen us to move past distraction. Strengthen us to where we're not so easily distracted, so easily swayed and moved by what's going on around us, what's happening in other people's lives. Will you help us? Help us not to pick up other people's drama. Help us to center our hearts on you as you fine-tune what you're doing in us for this season, what you're doing with us for this season, what you're doing upon us for this season, and what you're doing through us for this season. In the name of Jesus, we give you praise, Lord. We thank you as we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God. We humble ourselves under his mighty hand, so that he may exalt us in due time. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. Come on, open your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We've been in a teaching series that I've entitled Developing a Passion for God. Developing a Passion for God. This type of teaching is important to us because there's always something coming after your spiritual hunger, your spiritual focus, your spiritual attention and awareness. And the reason why is because the adversary needs you divided. He needs you distracted. He needs you discouraged. That way he can run havoc and wreak havoc in your life. So he wants you to be divided. He wants you to focus on drama. He wants you to not have a disciplined focus on what God is saying to you and speaking to you and what God is doing on the inside of you. He wants you to always be, as the Bible says, to be in that place where your mind is blinded. The scales are on your eyes. The wax is in your spiritual ears and the hardness is on your heart. But we have to, on purpose, choose to develop a passion for God. We have to increase our spiritual hunger. And so we're using Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read it tonight from the King James Bible. We're using this as Paul was writing. And at the time of this writing, Paul had already been in ministry over 30 years. And he's still talking about how hungry he is for God. So let's pick it up at verse number 7, and we'll start there. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. And the Apostle Paul writes, "But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. We've already pointed it out in this teaching that when you read scriptures like this and you see Christ mentioned like that, you got to understand automatically that he's not talking about Jesus' last name, but he's talking about what he's in pursuit of, because Christ translated means the anointed one. And you can't talk about the anointed one without talking about the anointing that he's anointed with. So let's read that verse 7 again and put our translation in there so we can see why is he counting everything loss for this? What is he wanting? Look at verse 7 again. But what things were gained to me, meaning everything he accomplished in his natural life, he said, those I counted loss for the anointed one and his anointing. See, what he's saying is, I want that anointing. I want another depth of that anointing. I want another dimension of that anointing. I want to experience the anointed one and encounter the anointed one at a whole nother level. Yes, I'm already saved. See, at this time, the Apostle Paul was already saved. He was already spirit-filled. He was already a tongue-talking, spirit-filled believer. He's already there. But now what he's saying to the church at Philippi is there is more. And what I'm saying to you in this series, in developing a passion for God, there is more. You got to reach for more. You can't settle. You can't be satisfied that you know a few scriptures. I don't care if you know the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelations or from Genesis to the maps. It doesn't make a difference. There's more. There's more in God that he wants us to access and tap into. There's more from God that he wants us to access and receive and tap into. And there's more because he is God that he wants to flow through us. Amen. So, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. And look at verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things. Come on, say all things. I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Come on, translate and meditate. The anointed one, Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, that I may win the anointed one and his anointing. Now, he already has Jesus, but he's talking about winning him. He's already saved. He's already born again. He's already in the family of God. He's an apostle, so he's already preaching the gospel. What's he talking about? He's letting you know there's another dimension. There's more. And sometimes, you know, I see some Christians, and you all know this. This is my 37th year in ministry, so I'm not a novice. And I see some Christians, and they're satisfied with their little Sunday school book knowledge. They got some things under their belt. And now besides Sunday school, now we got YouTube and Instagram and used to be called Twitter. Now it's X. So they got all of that. So they got access to all of that. And so they're satisfied with that. And God wants to have an intimate relationship with you that excludes all of that. He wants you to reach for him yourself. So he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost. You know, when some Christians go through some things in life and they go through challenges and they're hit and they lose some things, they start, because they have a soul tie connected to what they lost, man, they hold that, man, against God, that I lost this and I was believing you. Why didn't this happen for me? And I was believing you. But you know, look what Paul says. He said, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Or in other words, he considered the revelation knowledge of Christ Jesus more excellent than anything that he lost, anything that he accumulated. He wanted that revelation. because he understood that the only way I can go further in God, I have to catch the revelation from the Spirit of God. Are you with me? Look what it says. He says, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Now, he gained some things. In other words, he talked about what he accumulated in his natural life. But then he talked about the things he lost. And there's some Christians who, they're so emotionally connected or mentally connected or have connected their life to things that they may have lost, relationships that they may have lost, people who are no longer in their lives. And so now it affects how they come after God or whether or not they will come after God. And you can't put nothing in front of Jesus. Nothing can mean more to you than your relationship with Jesus. Look what it says. That I may win Christ. And look at verse 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Why are you doing all of this, Paul? Look at verse 10. That I may know him. That I may have an intimacy with him. I want to become more intimate with him more than I am with anybody else. I want to be intimate with him. I want to be not just close to him. I want this connection to be strong, so strong that no devil from hell can beat it out of me with a baseball bat. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship or the partnership of his sufferings. Well, what is he talking about? Does he want me to suffer like Jesus suffered? No, no, no. The fellowship of his sufferings is I'm supposed to receive the benefit of what Jesus suffered for me. Amen. I don't want Jesus' suffering to be in vain. So, like, for example, the Bible says that he took those 39 stripes on his back so that I may receive healing. So I don't care what physical attack comes in against my body. I don't care what kind of pain. I don't care what kind of weakness. Because I am partnering with the fellowship of his sufferings, he suffered so I can receive this. So just as much as he endured the suffering, I'm going to endure this that's coming against me physically and receive my healing, and I'm not letting go. I'm staying right there. See, that's what he's talking about, the fellowship of his sufferings. That word fellowship is partnership. It's the Greek word koinonia, okay? So that's why I come after healing like I do, because of the fellowship of his sufferings. And then it says, being made conformable unto his death. So my part is, Jesus went to the cross as my substitute, as our substitute. So we can't do that. He took those 39 stripes as our substitute. Amen. And so because of that, that's where the atonement was, what had taken place. He was there in our place as our substitution. So now he took my sin, I'm supposed to take his righteousness. He took my sickness, I'm to take his health. He took my poverty, I'm to take his wealth. He took my sadness, I'm to take his joy. He took my discouragement so that I can take his encouragement. You following me? And you got to fight for it. You got to take your stand for it. All right. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained. So Paul talks about, I'm not satisfied with where I have grown in God. There's more. See, I love this because the Apostle Paul says, I don't have a KIA spirit, a know-it-all. I'm coming after God. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. And one word that you can interchange with that phrase, follow after, is the word pursue. But I follow after or pursue, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus, or the anointed one Jesus. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth, developing a passion for, reaching forth, developing a spiritual hunger for, are you with me? Reaching forth unto those things which are before. And then we'll end at verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, or in the anointed one Jesus. So Paul talked about this, that he wanted to win Christ. The New King James says to gain Christ. So he's letting us know that he's not settling. And to be an effective child of God, an effective Christian, you have to continue to develop a passion for God. You got to become hungry. You got to become thirsty. And Paul understood that there's a depth in Christ that he can tap into. There's another capacity. Come on, write that. Another capacity. There's another capacity of the anointing that he realized Jesus was inviting him to, giving him access to. Don't stop here. Don't stop it. Keep coming, Paul. So God is no respecter of persons. If he wanted Paul to keep coming, he wants you and I to keep coming. Praise the name of Jesus. And he wanted to be intimate. He wanted to come into this place of a connection, as I mentioned, a relationship with God that he doesn't have with anybody else. So I mentioned already in this teaching, and I think last time that I was before you teaching this, I had a PowerPoint. So I got it again tonight because I want to finish the PowerPoint so that you can see it. I said that developing a passion for God is all about developing your spiritual hunger for God. And two, I said developing a passion for God requires for you to lose sight of yourself. So come on, man, let's go ahead and before I show you my PowerPoint, let's look at some more scripture. Let's look at some scripture we've already covered just to set you in the right, point you in the right direction. Go with me in your Bibles to Psalms 63. So what's required of me to develop this hunger? I shared with you my testimony of how I became hungry for God, and then he had me write the book, Becoming Hungry for More of God. And I had to develop this passion. Now, you have to understand, I didn't have nobody in front of me to train me in how to do this, how to walk. So I'm raw. I'm coming after God. And God is training me. And the thing that he has to deliver me from, I didn't realize the measures of selfishness that had a stronghold over me. And you know, most selfish people never believe that they're selfish. Somebody else got to let them know it, unless this person yields to God and God reveals it to them. Well, God had to reveal it to me. I didn't realize that how selfish I was. And then I didn't realize how proudful I was, full of pride. Because see, I thought I was right. I know you're not like that. This is my testimony. I thought I was right. And Cheryl just needed to listen to me, and we'd be all right if she listened to me. Well, Cheryl didn't cooperate. She didn't listen. So that led to problems. And so that's why we struggled. This was in our 20s. We struggled. And here God is, watch this, wanting to deliver me from myself. And I always say this, after you've been delivered from sin, meaning you got saved, the next major deliverance you need to take place is you need to be delivered from yourself. You need to be delivered from yourself. Never think that you're there. You've attained it. You need to be delivered from yourself. So God delivered me from pride. He delivered me from selfishness. Then he had delivered me from stubbornness. Stubbornness. I talked to you about that in this series. And then, you know, here's the thing about it, that Most stubborn people never acknowledge that they are stubborn because they don't see nothing wrong in pushing for their way. But when it comes to developing a passion for God, he comes after your stubbornness because your stubbornness gets in the way of spiritual hunger. Did you know that? And man, I see some stubborn people in the church, man. When I say the church, I'm talking about in the body of Christ. Man, I see some stubborn people. And they love the Lord. They love the Lord the best way they know how, but man, they are stubborn. And sometimes, I remember when God delivered me from stubbornness, he would have me do something, and I didn't want to do it. Did you hear what I just said? What did that reveal? I was stubborn. I didn't want to do it. And so he would tell me to do different things at the most uncomfortable moments to deliver me from my stubbornness, to deliver me from my pride. He would tell me to do different things. And the times I didn't do it, he got quiet. Well, I don't know about you. I love the Lord too much. I don't want him to get quiet on me. I want him to be talking. I want that communication. I want that relationship. And so he got quiet. And I knew it. It's just like my kids, they'll tell you if when they became adults and we got to this place and they pushed their way, they say something, and my response would simply be this: okay. They didn't want to hear that okay. They didn't want to hear that okay. Or then I had a little phrase, this is maybe 10 years ago or so, maybe a little longer, and I would always tell them, I'd say, okay, we'll see where you be in 2 years and we'll see where I be in 2 years. They didn't want to hear that. No, Dad, no, no. Because see, I've learned I'm not going to argue with people. And so, sometimes in Faith Word here in Buffalo, over the years, as God was teaching me, I'd give somebody an instruction. I'd just wait and see if they're going to yield. See, people pick and choose how they want to obey God. They pick and choose, and they don't realize that as long as they're picking and choosing, they're still in control. And when you pick and choose how you're going to obey God, you're still in control. And as long as you're in control, he's not in control, and you're not as hungry for God as you think you are. So see, I didn't want to be in control. God gave me an image of this. He said it's like in the prophet, I believe it was Ezekiel, where he had the waters, and the waters came up to his ankles. And God told me this because, see, I was born in Corpus Christi, Texas, which is right on the beach of the Gulf of Mexico. And he reminded me of when we used to go to the beach, and he says, Mark, as long as you can feel the sand underneath your feet, you're yet in control. See, he was teaching me. He was training me. And so when that prophet, the water came to his ankles, that means he's still in control. Then the water came up to his knees. He's still in control because you can still feel the footing, the bed, the water bed underneath. See, you determine that. And God kept telling Mark, I want you to come out further. I don't want you to be in control. I want you to let me be in control. So that means I had to develop my trust. I had to continue to develop my passion for God. And then the water come up to your waist. Well, you can still, because I know about being at the beach and being in the Gulf of Mexico in that ocean, I'm still in control. I determined. And then he said, Mark, I want you to come out here where you have to swim. You have no choice but to swim because there's nothing underneath your feet but more water. And so I had to learn how to yield control of my life to God. And that's why I would use the phrase when I would minister, just let go and let God. Well, you hear that in church, but to some people that means something different. I understood he was telling me to yield my control to him and trust him. Look at this in Psalms 63. You should be there by now. Look at verse 1 and 2. From the King James, it says, O God, thou art my God. Come on, say, he is my God. So if you're going to develop a passion for God, settle it tonight. Who's your God? Settle it tonight. Who's the Lord of your life? Is it you or is it really God? O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Why am I thirsting for God like this? Look at verse 2. To see thy power in thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. So I wasn't just power hungry, I was presence hungry. I wanted his presence. And you got to, when developing a passion for God, you got to want him. You got to not just want what you can get from him. No, you got to want him. It's about you and him. And so I would begin declaring this. And I think I shared some of the prayers that I would pray to you. Some of the prayers that I would pray to him during this time of developing my passion for God. And I want you to understand that, like this in Psalm 63, I would make this a prayer and I would declare this before the Lord. And put this down in your notes. Put this down in your notes. The reason why I would make certain scriptures my prayers is because of this. Number one, what you keep saying, you move towards. What you keep saying, you move towards. So as I kept saying Psalm 63, it was moving me toward having more of a passion and a hunger and a thirst for God. I became hungry. What you keep saying, you are moving towards. Go with me in your Bibles to Psalms 42. Come on, quickly. Psalms 42. We've looked at these scriptures. I want to remind you of them. Psalms 42. Look at verse 1 and 2 there. I'm going to go ahead and read for time's sakes. The Bible says, as the hart or the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. I remember God would ask me, Mark, are you really thirsty for me? Mark, are you really hungry? And so I had to be honest with myself. And one of the things that I used to have a strong desire for was to play basketball. And God would show me, he says, Mark, you're not even coming after me like you used to come after basketball. And so I would have to, man, this, so I was declaring Psalms 63, 1 and 2. Then I started declaring Psalms 42, 1 and 2. Lord, as the deer pants after the water brooks, that's how my soul is panting after you. I'm coming, Lord. I'm thirsty for you. My soul, look at verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And I would declare these. And so that brings me to the second point I want to give you tonight. If you change what you're saying, you will change what you're seeing. If you change what you're saying, you will change what you're seeing. You with me? If you change what you're saying, you will change what you're seeing. And so that's when I learned that I got to stop using my words to describe what I'm going through. Instead of, you know, stop talking the problem, stop talking the pain, stop talking the pressure, stop talking the predicament. And start speaking what God is saying. I'm coming after him. So that's the third thing. Don't use your words to describe what you're going through. Use your words to change what you're going through. I kept speaking that I'm coming after God. I'm developing this passion for God, this hunger and this thirst for God. Don't use your words to describe what you're going through. Use your words to change what you're going through. And then number four, watch this. Don't talk about how you are. Talk about how you want to be. That set me free. Don't talk about how you are. Talk about how you want to be. Wow. And then finally, here's the fifth one. Y'all got that fourth one? Don't talk about how you are. Talk about how you want to be. And then here's number five. This will help me. Don't follow the pace, set it. Set the pace. But create new trends, new waves, and new moves. And I was coming after God. Don't follow the pace. So I didn't follow the pace of other Christians. He said, you set the pace, Mark. Don't follow the pace, set the pace. Begin to create new trends, new waves, and new moves. So when people hear how I would come after God, you know, they would tell other Christians, oh, that's that Mark Robeson. It don't take all of that. You don't have to do all of that to follow after God. See, I was creating a new trend, new wave, new move. I'm coming after God. I'm not settling. All right. Come on, Mario. Let's do it. Let's show them the PowerPoint real quick here. Glory to God. So you have to understand some things I've already pointed out to you. Go ahead and do it. Go to the next one. Glory to God. Go to the next one. We give you praise. Now, no, go back. So go one more. Let's look at I want to look at the definition. Yeah, let's look at the definition of passion to remind you of this. Because we want to build into this tonight. I said to you in this teaching that passion is an intense, strong desire to do something. It's intense, y'all. Developing a passion for God. Let me tell you, your flesh don't want to develop no passion for God. Your environment don't want you to develop a passion of God. Sometimes, it all depends, your family don't want you to develop a passion of God. Because, and I had many in my family come at me, attack me, say, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? You think you're better than me? Oh man, they would come after me. And I had to trust God. At that time, I didn't know how to answer everything. I was young and God was developing me. And sometimes I just had to be quiet. But see, having a passion is having this intense, come on, say intense, intense, strong desire to do something. Watch this. It's an overpowering, enthusiastic, internal drive that gives birth to intentionality. So when I give birth to intentionality, I don't need nobody to tell me to pray, tell me to get in my word, to tell me to listen to the word. I'm intentional about this. I do it on purpose. It gives birth to intentionality. It gives birth to fervency. You got to bring your own fire, dear heart. You got to stop going through the motions and stop using an excuse, well, I'm tired and I had this. Man, you got to be fervent. And then watch this. It gives birth to intentionality, it gives birth to fervency, and it gives birth to motivation. And when you're motivated because of your passion for God, then you're not going to settle for anything to discourage you not to come after God. Then I said this, that passion produces perseverance. It's the diligent effort to accomplish a predetermined objective with the emotional strength of character to obey God, to overcome problems, and to possess the promises. Okay, now all of this, you know, we went through before. I'm just reminding you of the definitions. Come on, Mario, let's go to the next one. So, here's what I want you to see tonight. Now, you got to begin to understand this. First and foremost, how you pursue something is determined by how you value that something. So I had to, in order to develop a passion for God, I had to begin attaching high value to the presence of God in my life, to my relationship with God, and I had to break out of religiosity, a religious mindset. I'm not doing this to be religious. I'm doing this to be real. And I would tell the Lord, I want you to become more real to me. I want you to become more real to me, Lord. I'm not looking to be religious. How you pursue something is determined by how you value that something. Number two, watch this. Who you hang around is determined by the reality you want to live in. Oh my goodness, when God dealt with me about this, because of the people I was putting myself around, they weren't hungry for God. Well, guess what? If they were not hungry for God, then it was going to affect me. I'm not going to be hungry for God. So it required me to look at who I'm hanging around to determine, will that affect my hunger for God? Who you hang around is determined by the reality you want to live in. Look at number three. Always remember this one. Your flesh is the most unwilling participant when it comes to kingdom matters. So your flesh will want to use excuses to get out of kingdom commitments. Glory to God. Wow. Now let me back up to that, who you hang around. I remember being a sophomore in college, And I remember after a basketball practice, they brought this evangelist in through the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, something like that. And I rededicated my life to the Lord. And this evangelist took a liking to me. He wanted to train me. And he took me with him. And he is an international today. He's an international evangelist pastor. He's pastoring in Louisiana. And so he took me with him everywhere. He says, and I remember he was witnessing to this young girl one time. He said, "Mark, tell her that if she doesn't change her friends, then those relationships are going to pull her back into her old lifestyle." And at that moment, because I didn't know, see, he was training me. I said, "Oh, I'm keeping my friends too." He says, "Mark, you got to understand something. If they're not moving for God, they will affect you and you won't move for God." Oh, I said, no, I'm keeping my friends. Well, sure enough, because of those friendship relationships, I backslid. He was absolutely correct. Now, at that time, I was about 19, and I backslid and didn't get back into the things of God until I met Cheryl. And right before we got married, we rededicated our lives to the Lord. All right? So, who you hang around is determined by the reality you want to live in. And then 3, your flesh is the most unwilling participant when it comes to kingdom matters. So your flesh will want to use excuses to get out of kingdom commitments. Then watch this. Excuses, we're on the same page, Mario? Let me see. Yeah. Excuses are monuments of nothing. Those that use them are building bridges going nowhere. So when you develop this passion for God, you have to get rid of excuse living. You have to get rid of excuse living, and you have to develop this excuse free living. Stop making excuses to justify you not keeping your commitment, whether it's to someone else or whether it's to God. If you're going to develop a passion for God, you're going to have to be delivered from excuses. I always say this, that an excuse is first cousin to a lie. All right? And then look at the next one. An excuse desensitizes you from paying the price for the journey. An excuse desensitizes you from paying the price for the journey. Then I believe, yeah, an excuse desensitizes you from paying the price for the journey. A lot of people don't realize this, that using excuses desensitizes your spirituality, because there's no faith in an excuse. There is no conviction in an excuse. Watch this. There is no love behind an excuse. Are you getting this now? You got to see this. So to develop a passion of God, I got to get rid of my excuses. All right. Go to the next one, man. And then this. Now, my brothers and sisters, I pray you hear me when I say this one. The excuse you use today is the authority you forfeit tomorrow. So there are a lot of Christians, even though Jesus has legally given them his authority, legally has given them the usage of the name of Jesus, the usage of the blood of Jesus, the usage of the position of Jesus. Yes, we have all that legally, but it's how they choose to live that is disempowering them. The excuse you use today is the authority you forfeit tomorrow. So a lot of Christians don't think that their excuses will have any negative effect on them taking authority over the devil. They say, "Oh, I can do it anytime I want to." And it don't work like that. It don't work like that. Okay, let's go to the next one. You have to learn to not make excuses. You want to make adjustments. Growth requires you to make adjustments. When you're developing this passion for God, you want to make adjustments. And then, go ahead and look at the last two right here. It says, when you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, you understand that there is more to life than working for yourself or looking out for yourself. Everyone say this, say, Lord, deliver me from myself. Deliver me from myself. Come on, say this, say, Lord, deliver me from stubbornness in the name of Jesus. Now say this, Lord, deliver me from pride in Jesus' name. Yeah, you want to say that. When you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, you understand that there is more to life than working for yourself. Meaning, when I say working for yourself, I'm not talking about somebody self-employed. We're talking about somebody using their efforts to benefit them. They go all out for themselves. And they are half-hearted for anybody else. Whether when it comes to God, it's a half-hearted pursuit. They're looking out for themselves. They don't want anything to inconvenience them. They don't want anything to disrupt or disturb their comfort zone. You follow me? And then look at the last one. When you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, you turn from your old ways of living. You turn from your old ways of seeing. When I say seeing, I'm talking about how you see your life, how you see life, how you perceive life, how you process life. You turn from your old ways of doing things. I'm coming after God, man. I'm developing a passion for God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Okay, go ahead. Stop sharing. Watch this. So, come on. Go with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Chapter 2, and look at verse 2. Now, one of the things I learned in developing a passion for God, you know, how to really come after him, it reminds me of a story. And the story is of this elderly gentleman. He was seasoned, not too old, just seasoned, and this young man. Well, this elderly gentleman, the seasoned gentleman, he was a businessman, pretty successful in business. And so this young man in his early 20s, he was desiring to be, you know, he had entrepreneurial ideas. He wanted to be successful. And he kept talking to this older man, asking him, what does it take to be successful? How can I be successful like you? How did you get there? All of those were good questions. But the older man knew that no matter how he answered the young man's questions, the young man didn't catch it. He wouldn't catch it. So the old man thought about something. So he invited the young man to go fishing with him. They went fishing. And they were out in the waters. The water was up to about their knees or so, closer to their thighs, you know. And they're casting their line fishing. The young man still asking his questions. How did you become successful? How can I be successful like you? What do I need to do? What's the key to your success? How did you make things happen like you did? All good questions. So the old man told the young man to cast his line. So the young man got his fishing rod and he cast his line out. And when he cast his line out, the old man grabbed him by the back of the neck and pushed him underwater. The young man was fighting, trying to get up, and the old man had a good grip on him, held him underwater, wouldn't let him go, held him underwater. The young man still fighting and struggling, trying to get up, trying to break this old man's grasp. And the old man held him, and then finally, he let him up. And the young man, breathing heavily, catching his breath. Now he's ready to fight. And he said, why did you do that? What's wrong with you, man? You trying to kill me? And the old man said this. When you come after anything that you want to see happen in your life, like you wanted that last breath of air, then you'll be a success. Man, I came across that story years ago and I caught it. I said, what? And I saw in my mind, I saw the young man being held under the water. I saw the water splashing everywhere. And this young man trying to break this old man's grasp. And when he let him up, I saw him ready to fight and angry. And then, I saw that old man tell him, when you're, whatever you go after, now we're talking about developing a passion for God. Whatever you go after, he told him, when you go after it, just like you wanted that last breath of fresh air, then you'll become successful. All those questions that young man had were answered in that one illustration. You know what I found out from that, my brothers and sisters? How easy a lot of people want things to be, including growing with God, developing a hunger for God. Look at 1 Peter 2. You there? 1 Peter 2. Look at verse 2 from the King James Bible, from the King James Bible. It says, as newborn babes, now think about an infant baby. Think about it. He said, desire. Another word could be crave or come after. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now connect this to Philippians 3 that we looked at earlier. And what the Apostle Paul says, I want to gain Christ. I want to win Christ. He wanted that capacity for the anointing that he had never tapped into, that Jesus was making available to him. Well, how was he going to do it? He had to desire the sincere milk of the word. Now, there is the milk of the word and there is the meat of the word, but I want you to see the concept. Until you desire it, like that young man wanted that last breath of fresh air, until you desire it like that, you won't grow beyond the restrictions that are in your life right now. That measure of stubbornness, you won't grow past it. That measure of pride, you won't grow past it. That measure of selfishness, you won't grow past it. The things that the adversary are doing and using against you to keep you discouraged, keep you disgruntled, to keep you disappointed, to keep you upset, frustrated, agitated, exasperated, you won't grow past any of that until you learn to desire the word of God so that you may grow thereby and learn to outgrow what's been coming against you. Outgrow what's been trying to discourage you. Outgrow what's been trying to hinder you. Outgrow what's been troubling you. Outgrow. You got to outgrow it to where it can no longer limit you nor contain you. Blessed be God forever. You got to make your mind, make up your mind that I'm going to press on in for more of the things of God. Go to Luke chapter 2 real quick. We're just about done. Luke 2. Look at Luke 2. Look at this. Let me show you. You got to make your mouth declare your hunger for God. You have to keep speaking for the Holy Spirit to flow through you. Keep speaking for the Holy Spirit to lead you. Keep speaking for the Holy Spirit to teach you. Keep speaking for the Holy Spirit to guide you. Keep speaking for the Holy Spirit to consume you to overflowing. You got to call those things which be not as though they were and develop this passion for God. Increase your spiritual hunger. You got to keep speaking until there is a proven hunger that is birthed. Look at Luke 2. To be spiritually filled and to have spiritual growth, you must hunger after the things of God. I think I had you put this down in your notes, but if not, I want you to write it. Put it down. Here it is. Spiritual hunger always reaches for more. Spiritual hunger always reaches for more. Luke 2, Luke 2. Before we read it, let's make this declaration. Declare this after me. Say, I want more of God. I hunger after God. I am thirsty for God. I am thirsty for God's living water. I am thirsty for God's presence. I am thirsty for God's revelation knowledge. I am thirsty for God's anointing. I am hungry for more. Lord, make me hungry for more in the name of Jesus, and I will not be denied. Come on, lift your hands and just bless them for a moment. Hallelujah. Glory to God. See, dear hearts, listen. To go to the next level or the next realm of glory, that next dimension of glory, you got to already be filled with the one that you're on right now. You got to be filled with the one that you're on right now. And then you start hungering for the next one. But if you allow familiarity and convenience and comfort zone to cause you to settle on the level that you're on, then you'll never, watch this, you'll never be filled with everything God wanted you to access and tap into on this present level, and you'll never hunger for the next one. You'll stop and camp in your comfort zone. Let's look at this. Let's look at this. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Watch this. Luke 2, let's start at verse 41. Now, this is talking about Jesus at the age of 12. At the age of 12, Jesus was hungry for spiritual things. Wow. Verse 41 says, now his parents, Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. So now they have already been gone one day. And they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem. So they'd already been gone, left Jerusalem a day. So it took another day to get back there. So that's 2 days. They seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, so now it's a total of 5 days, they didn't know where their son was. They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And watch this. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Why did you do us like this? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. We were looking for you everywhere, and we were in grief and sorrow because we didn't know where you were. 5 days missing. 49, verse 49. And he said, Jesus said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? Don't you know I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. Now watch this. They didn't understand that Jesus' hunger for his father's, for the knowledge of his father, for his father's presence, to find out more about his father. 5 days, this 12-year-old boy was in the presence of these doctors and spiritual leaders, displaying his hunger. Now, man, kids, they so caught up in their phones, the games, that's all they pursue. And here Jesus at the age of 12 pursued his father. And so it lets us know Watch this. Because of this pursuit, look at verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and in favor with man. His hunger. And if Jesus could do it at 12, how much more can you and I do it at the age we are? And Jesus is in us. We're washed in his blood. We're covered by his love. Let me give you this, and then I'm done. A mental desire to see the spectacular is not spiritual hunger. That's simply a soulish desire. And there's a lot of Christians today who want to see the spectacular. And they're not hungry for God. They have no passion for God. See, a mental desire to see the spectacular will not get you to the place where you're led by the Holy Spirit, nor will it help you flow with the Holy Spirit. You have to understand that spiritual hunger, having this passion for God, recognizes spiritual food. Spiritual hunger will cause the things of the natural realm to become less significant in your life. Spiritual hunger will cause you to come after the word of God and consume it. The Bible says this, just make a note of this scripture. You don't have to turn there. Psalms 42:7. It says this. Deep calleth unto deep. I like that. I like the King James version of that because that helps me catch the revelation. When you look at it from any other translation, you don't, this is for me personally, I don't capture the revelation from it that I'm supposed to capture. That means that the depth of hunger within me is supposed to call and reach for the depth of resources and substance that's within God. Deep calleth unto deep. If there is no deep hunger, there will be no deep response. Deep calleth. And I look at some today who have not developed a passion for God. They've allowed something else to replace their hunger for God. They've allowed something else to capture their interest. So they're not interested in God like they should be. They're not hungering for God like they should be. They're in control of when they're going to open themselves up to God, when they're going to yield to God. They control that. They control it. I'll let you know if I'm going to come to church. And then they want you to be so grateful and thankful that they're there. I mean, that's the entitlement that's in many members of the body of Christ. I'm not just talking about you all connected tonight. I want you to see the entitlement aspect. And watch this. And now you see that same entitlement over the younger generation in the world. That came from the church. That didn't come from the world. The church operated that way. When I say the church, members of the body of Christ operated that way. And because we're the light of the world. So how we go, it's releasing the world. So praise God. So why are some people missing the moves of God that are happening right now today? Because they don't have a passion for God. They're not hungering and thirsting after the things of God. We got to want it. We got to want it. I'm going to end with this verse. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to quote it for you. It's Psalms 40, verse 8. We'll end right here. The psalmist said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Your word is in my heart. I'm hungering after you from the inside out. This is not about stirring up a bunch of emotion. This is not about any religious or spiritual calisthenics. This is all about I'm pursuing God from my inner man, from my inner man. I'm coming after God. And so I pray tonight that I've stirred you up. I didn't get you as far as I wanted to, but I believe that I shared what I was supposed to share tonight. I pray that you be delivered from stubbornness, selfishness, and pride. That you be delivered from that place of soul satisfaction, and where it calls you now, this deliverance will call you to reach, cause you to reach for more of God and develop a passion for Him. God wants to meet you at the measure of your hunger. Will you hunger for more? Invite God to increase your hunger and begin praying that way. Stop pursuing what you can get from His hand and start pursuing what He has for you in His heart. Develop a passion. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for these your children. And Lord, I pray that I did justice tonight on what you wanted me to share. Father, we summon for another depth. Make us hungry. Make us hungry for more. We call for another depth. Make us hungry for more. Father, we don't want to be satisfied. This is not about being religious. This is not about being churchy. This is not about being holier than thou. This is simply, Lord, it's about becoming more intimate with you. Here we are, Father, in our lives, and we realize you have been good to us. You have kept us. You have preserved us. You've provided for us. You've protected us. And you've also, in many cases, promoted us. But we understand that we have to develop more of a passion for you. We don't want just what's coming from your hand. We want what comes from your heart, in the name of Jesus. Open our eyes that we may see. Open our hearts that we may receive. Open our minds that we'll begin to understand how to pursue you more, how to come after you more, so that Philippians chapter 3, what the Apostle Paul wrote, will become real to us at another level. Help us, Lord. We can't do this on our own. Help us to go to another level in you. Help us to reach for you. Help us to desire you more, so that we'll stop complaining about our lives. We'll stop getting upset about what happens in our lives. We'll stop getting discouraged about what happens in our lives, because we understand you're ordering our steps, and we want what you want. We want what you want. That heart-to-heart relationship. That's what I pray for these your children. Cause us to never be the same again. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say it, amen.
We truly hope you enjoyed this teaching by Pastor Mark Roberson of Faith Word Fellowship. Please visit us at one of our two locations. If you're in Buffalo, New York, or surrounding areas, please visit us at Faith Word Fellowship International. And if you're in the St. Catharines, Ontario, or surrounding areas, please visit us at Faith Word Fellowship Canada. To learn more about Faith Word Fellowship, or to contact Pastor Mark, or to even access other teachings by Pastor Mark, please visit us at www.faithwordfellowship.org. And always remember, one word from God and you will never be the same again.